Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 if you would like to.
Thank you, Wanda.
The book of Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 25. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says here, for the second time, I am made a minister. He said that there in verse 23. He was a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel. He said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. There's a distinction to be made between baptism and the gospel. And Paul said, I don't baptize. He baptized very few people. The Lord Jesus baptized very few people, if any. But Paul said, he sent me to preach the gospel. I am a minister of the gospel. And he tells us here in this verse, the main reason are the first an essential cause of him preaching the gospel. And he says, according to the dispensation of God, which is given me. The dispensation of God is given me. Now, I think there's so many people, especially among the hyper-dispensationalists, that have completely misunderstood this word. It really, essentially means two things. I want to look at one of them here, to see what Paul was saying. Then we'll close with another meaning of this word. First of all, this word dispensation of God, it means to dispense, to distribute, a distribution. And one definition said this, the act of dealing out to different persons and places, the dealing of God to his creatures, the distribution of that which is good or evil, natural or moral, in the divine government. God is the distributor of everything that's natural, everything that's temporal. He's the distributor of everything that's divine and eternal. The distribution of God. He is the great distributor. Now, even in the natural realm, it's that way. As well as the spiritual realm. And I want us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture to see how God dispenses even the rain and the fruitful seasons to this world. Look over in the book of Acts, chapter 14 and verse 15. This is where the Apostle Paul had gone preaching, and he was preaching to this group of people that wanted to worship him and Barnabas. And Paul got them stopped so they wouldn't worship him. And here's what he said to them in verse 15, Acts chapter 14. And saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of lack passion with you, and we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. In other words, Paul is telling them here, God has distributed everything that you need in this natural life. And one of the things that he mentions here is that he gave them rain from heaven. God distributes rain, doesn't He? And He doesn't distribute it, and I think to show us that He doesn't distribute to all alike, sometimes rain will fall on one place and not another. It'll fall on one city, one cornfield, and it'll leave another city, another cornfield, untouched. God distributes the rain according to His own sovereign will. And this is what Amos said in Amos chapter 4 and verse 7. Listen to this. I have withholden the rain from you, saith the Lord. I have withholden the rain from you. When there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece of land was rained upon, and the piece of land whereon it rained not withered. So that tells us that the Lord is the dispenser of even the rain. I know sometimes, even in this, and shows you what a rebel that your pastor still is and has to contend with. Sometimes when I plant my garden in the spring and I need rain so bad, and there's a rain comes north of me, and there's a rain comes south of me, and it bypasses me, and my garden is dry as it can be. And sometimes I am stirred up and get a little bit aggravated until finally I realize who sends the rain. Who's the dispenser of these things? But you know, there's one thing that this flesh cannot endure, is to think that God is sovereign even in nature. Upsets us even in that, doesn't it? That God is dispenser of the rain. He sends the sunshine. He dispenses the sunshine. And even in that, He doesn't dispense the light and the heat upon all people alike. Where you guys are from, up in Alaska, you didn't have the sun like it is here, did you? It didn't shine as bright. And you go on south, it don't shine as hot there as it does here. So who does that? The Lord does that, doesn't He? He's the great dispenser. He fills hearts with gladness. Fruitful seasons, the Apostle Paul said here. But you know, He doesn't do that alike to everybody. There's places in this world that couldn't raise a tomato plant. It's too dry. It's just not a fruitful place. Our nation has some places that you couldn't plant grass and get it to grow. But there's other places that's so fruitful, it bears enough fruit for them and their location and everyone else. And who does that? God disposes. He's the dispenser, the dispensation of God. And Paul says here, He fills the hearts with gladness. And even in that, God is the dispenser. He doesn't fill all hearts with gladness. He fills some hearts with sadness, doesn't He? But He's the dispenser of all of that. Even in the natural realm is what Paul was appealing to these people here to get them to see this. Look over in Acts chapter 17. Here He appeals to these philosophers, and He presents them with this God that dispenses in all things natural. Look what He says here in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Preaching to these philosophers who had these this big worship center, and on one of their altars they had to the unknown God. Just in case they missed a God, they said to the unknown God. And Paul said, you ignorantly worship Him. In verse 24 He begins to tell them about Him. God that made the world and all things that are therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and He's Lord of earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. In other words, He dispenses life, natural life. He dispenses breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and He set the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and we have our being. God distributes all things, even time. Did you notice that? He distributes time. Time never started until God started it. He distributes time. He determines, Paul said, the times before appointed. You know when the world was made? When it was time. And you know how long it's going to stand? Until His time says it'll stand no longer. The judgment is according to His time. He'll dispense that time. You know when a man is born? When God says it's time. You know when he dies? The day that he's appointed, the time that he's appointed. He has an elect people. When does he call them? At his appointed time. When did the Lord Jesus Christ leave heaven and come to this world and join himself to our humanity, never to be separated again? In the fullness of time. God controls all time, doesn't he? And not only that, but he said he set the bounds of their habitation. Every kingdom rises and every kingdom falls because God has set the bounds of their habitation. No country will increase its borders and no borders of any country will be diminished but at the order and distribution of God. And He set the bounds of our habitation. We live where He's appointed for us to live. And the only way we know that He's appointed us to live here is because we live here. And if we move and go another place, He's appointed that. We can't go any place to have our being and live in this world but where He set the bounds of our habitation. That's amazing, ain't it? But He's the sovereign Lord that dispenses all things. And something else that He dispenses, and that's judgments. He dispenses judgments right in the midst of this world. Some people think God is this old man upstairs. And that's an awful blasphemous statement to make. That He just sitting up there, and at best He set everything in motion, Shannon. And He's now just waiting to see how everything's going to turn out. That's not Him. That's not our sovereign Lord. He is working in this world. He is working through grace and in grace, or He's working in judgment. He's doing that, isn't He? I was talking with Brother Donnie Bell this week, and he'd been preaching through the book of Revelation. And he was talking about the seals that are open. And every time a seal was open, calamities came. There in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation where they start, calamities would come. A seal would open and calamities would come. And the Lord said, the Lord told us who opened those seals. And here's the comfort of that. What Brother Donnie and I was talking about, the year 2020, something happened. I mean, something happened in heaven. There is no doubt about that because you don't get a worldwide calamity like we had in this pandemic and say that heaven hasn't taken notice of it or heaven hasn't done it. The Lord said, can there be a calamity in a city and I've not done it? Of course He's did it. But here's the comfort that you and I have. No matter what judgments comes upon this world, we know who sends them. We know who is opening those seals, don't we? Who opened the seals? There in the fifth chapter of Revelations, John saw this angel that had the little book and it was all sealed up with seven seals and nobody was found worthy to open that book and loose those seals. And John said, I wept until the angel said, John, don't cry. There's somebody that has prevailed to open that book and loose the seals. And he said, I look and I saw a lamb. He was standing in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the elders. There you have the God-man in the throne and in the elders. And he looked like a lamb that had been slain. And this lamb came and took that book out of that angel's hand. And he began to open the seals. And who is it that's opening the seals? Even judgments that comes on this world. Here's the comfort for saints. Our Lord and our Savior is the one that's doing it. Therefore, no matter what judgments comes upon this earth, it may humble us. And it may chasten us as His people. But it won't harm us. It won't do us any eternal harm. Because our Lord and our Savior, He's the one that's opening those seals. Here's what he said again in the book of Amos chapter 3 verse 7. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be a calamity in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? We can't understand. We understand good things that come, but we have difficulty understanding bad things, what we call bad or evil things. And let me go one step further in this and say this. Now, this is a mystery, and this is hard for us to take. When Moses didn't want to go preach to the children of Israel because he said, I can't talk. I've got a stammering tongue. And the Lord said, who made the tongue? Who made the deaf? Who made the hearing? Who made the dumb? Who made the speaking? Who made the blind? And who made the seeing? Have not I the Lord? Now that's a mystery, isn't it? The man that was born blind, Wayne, in John 9, you taught us on that. Born blind from his mother's birth. Don't you imagine his dad and mom, when he came out of her womb and they saw that he had no eye sockets? That his eyes never had. Don't you imagine they were heartbroken? And the disciples asked the Lord, who sinned such a sin that was so bad this man was born blind? And the Lord said, nobody sinned to cause that. That happened for the glory of God, that the works of God may be manifested in him, in me. So who dispenses all of these things? Even in the natural realm. The Lord does, according to the dispensation of God. And as it is in the kingdom of men and in all nature, it's the same way in the kingdom of grace. Very same way. God is the dispenser of all grace and all spiritual gifts. Listen to how Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation are the dispensing of the grace of God which is given me to you ward. And this is what Paul is talking about in our text, that God dispensed to him the gift of the ministry, that he may preach the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he dispensed to me. He gave to me. He to the gift of the ministry. Why? That I may preach the gospel to you. And this word here, to preach the gospel in our text, back over in our text, it says here in our text, to fulfill the word of God, and that's the very same word in Romans chapter 15, I have fully preached. And that's what the Apostle Paul said, and here, God dispense unto me the gift of the ministry, that I may fully preach his word to the saints. In another place he said, none of these afflictions move me. I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish the ministry which I have received, that God dispensed to me. I'm testifying the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how did Paul, how was he made a minister? Why was he a minister to start with? He said, God dispensed it to me. God is the great dispenser according to the dispensation of God. That's the only way any man can preach. That's the only way any man can really teach. That's the only way a man can do anything, isn't it? We talk about Paul preaching the gospel. Well, listen, brothers and sisters, and you know this. The only way we can hear the gospel is for God to dispense us ears to hear. The only way we can see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word is for God to dispense us eyes to see Him. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them. And the only way we can believe is for Him to dispense us faith. Everything God has to dispense to us. You know, we can't do anything, can we? We can't repent. We can't believe. We can't follow the Lord, we can't serve the Lord, can't worship the Lord, can't cleave to the Lord. We can't do anything but as He dispenses grace to us to do it. So Paul's not just by himself when he says, God dispensed this ministry to me. He ain't by himself. He has to dispense everything to us, doesn't he? Every last thing to us. Solomon said this, the preparations in the heart of man I mean everything. Preparing us to repent, preparing us to believe, continue to believe, continue to cleave to Christ and look to Him. The preparations in the heart of a man is of the Lord. The Armenians used to have that old saying, God is waiting till your heart is prepared. God has to prepare the heart. If He waited till the heart was prepared, He'd wait forever, wouldn't He? He'd wait forever. Dispenser. He is the great dispenser. Now here in verse 26 in our text, look at this. So we find out there how Paul was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me to you, that I may fully preach the Word of God. And what he calls the Word of God in verse 25 is the gospel, and he calls the gospel in verse 26 a mystery. Look at this. Even the mystery, I preach the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest unto his saints. Now what did Paul mean here when he said, the mystery that's been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest? He doesn't mean that the gospel he preached had never been heard of, and it had never been written down. We've got men that tells us today that what Paul preached, nobody ever heard of it before, without exception. It was completely new. It wasn't the same gospel Paul preached. It wasn't the same gospel that was predicted in the Old Testament. That it was completely new. And they use verses like this in Ephesians 3 to prove that. That what Paul preached, the gospel he preached, was hid in other ages, was not made known. That's not what he's meaning here. That God had never revealed, that God had revealed a new thing that absolutely nobody had ever heard before. That's not what he's talking about. Paul preached the same gospel that was given and written down by the Old Testament prophets. He never preached anything but what he got from the Old Testament. This is the statement that he made, and I think this clears that all up. He said, I say none of the things in my preaching but what Moses and the prophets said should come. It wasn't some new thing that had never been heard of or written down. It was what the Old Testament had taught. It was just concealed behind these types and shadows. And it was concealed in these prophecies and promises of the coming Messiah, the Christ. But it was something. It wasn't something that had never been heard of and no man had ever known that God revealed to Paul and nobody else. That's what the dispensationist tells us, that Paul came on the scene and he started preaching this grace that had never been heard of before. And when the church is raptured, then we'll go back to preaching what the Old Testament taught. There's a gospel for the Jews, and then there's one for the Jews and the Gentile. And it's the silliest thing in the world. Don't listen to those people. Abel. Saw Christ? Did he not? We know that because the Scripture says by faith he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He saw Christ in that sacrifice that he offered and placed it between his guilt and the Holy God. Did David not know the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, the Lord said unto my Lord, set on my right hand. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up, didn't he? And his train filled the city. Read Isaiah chapter 53 and you'll see, well, there's Christ. There's Christ there. Moses knew Christ and he wrote of Christ. Paul said, I preach none other things than what Moses said and the prophets said should come. The whole gospel Paul preached was recorded in the Old Testament. Here was their problem. A veil was over their face. They did not know what the Scriptures were teaching. They never saw Christ. They never saw the gospel in the Old Testament Scriptures. And you know the heathen, from the very time that God began to reveal His Word and the prophets wrote it down. None of the heathen, most of them didn't even have the Word of God. And those who read it didn't understand it. He gave it to the Jewish nation, but how many among the Jewish nation, they never understood it either. This veil was over their face. When Moses was read and the prophets was read, and you see Christ so plainly in the Scriptures, they couldn't see Him. They were like that. They were like that Ethiopian eunuch when he was reading Isaiah chapter 53. He is led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before shears is dumb. So he opened it. He said, "Who's this man talking about? Of himself or somebody else?" Well, who is that talking about? You and I know, don't we? And you know why you and I know? God revealed it unto His saints. But here's the problem. Here's the whole problem, and it's still around today. We have a New Testament that is plain as it can be. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. There's but one way for us to know Christ today, and that's by revelation. And until He's revealed to our hearts, He's hidden. The gospel is hidden. Spiritual things are hidden from the natural man, and they have to be revealed. And what Paul is simply telling us here, I've come here, God's called me to preach the gospel of the grace of God, and now He is revealing this gospel unto the saints. But it's the gospel that was preached in the Old Testament. There is no other gospel. There's but one. To whom speaketh this man? Well, this is Jesus. He opened His mouth and spake and preached to him, Jesus Christ. Here in verse 27, Paul mentions one aspect of this mystery. When he said even the hidden mystery that's been hid in the Old Testament, hid in prophecies and promises and so on. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this, Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's one aspect of the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you. Can you imagine that? He tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 that the Lord had already prophesied this. Thus saith the Lord, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And He says, you're Christ in you. Brothers and sisters, ain't that a wonderful thing? The Lord of glory that fills heaven and He fills earth, He dwells in the heart. Man, that is a mystery, isn't it? He dwells there not physically. He dwells there by His Spirit. And Paul said, this is our hope of glory, Christ in you. One man said this, the ground of our hope in Christ is Christ in His Word. That's the ground of our hope. Christ in His Word. The object of our hope is Christ within the veil. We look to Him in heaven on the right hand of God. And the evidence of our hope is Christ in us. Christ in us. Christ in His Word. The living Christ on the right hand of the Father. And Christ in us. And if He's in you, brothers and sisters, you may be the poorest saint. You may be the meanest saint, but if He's in you, that's your hope. You've got a good hope. You've got a good hope right now. And listen, that hope will never be disappointed. Christ in you. How could a saint perish? How could a saint leave this world and go down instead of up? Christ is in him. Christ is going to heaven every time a saint goes to heaven, doesn't he? Because he goes in his saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now notice what Paul does in verse 28. He's going to mention several things about his preaching the gospel. And look what he says. Whom we preach. Paul preached a person, didn't he? He preached a person. Whom I preach. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. He preached the person. It was a person, brothers and sisters, that came down from heaven and joined himself to our humanity. He was a person who lived and died. He was a person who rose back to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. There is a man, a person, in heaven today. And it was a person that Paul was going to when he left this world. I have a desire to depart and be with this glorious person, with Christ my Lord. So he preached a person. You and I have a lot to say about doctrine that is essential to be taught. We love the system of the doctrines of grace. But Christ is not a system, is he? A system tells us about a person. Christ is a person. We believe on a person. Christ in you. And here's what else he says in the next part. Whom we preach a person, warning every man. Warning every man. Well, the preaching of the gospel is not only speaking of the love of God and the grace of God in Christ and the mercy of God, but you know something? It's warning people. People need to be warned, don't they? If you're outside of Christ, you're condemned. He that believeth not on him is condemned already. And listen, they're to be warned about the potential neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect today, if you will, hear his voice? Hear the Lord. Believe the Lord. Come to the Lord. Or you'll perish. It consists of warnings, doesn't it? And Paul said, you're not only warnings, but we teach every man in all wisdom. We tell men what the gospel is. You know, the gospel is the wisdom of God. Only the gospel tells us how God can be just and justify the ungodly. No other religion can answer that question for us. That's the wisdom of God. And when we teach the gospel, we're teaching the wisdom of God. We teach every man. We set forth in words the plainness of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel may be foolish, but the gospel's not. It's not. Notice something else. His aim in preaching, I love this, to present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. It's the very same word that he uses over here in 9 and verse 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. You're perfect. You're complete in him. We're not complete in ourselves. No man is ever complete in this lifetime. There's not a just man that doeth good continually and sinneth not. We'll never reach the place, brothers and sisters, of perfection in this life. But there is a perfection. There is an acceptance in one, in his grace, in his holiness, in his righteousness. We are accepted and we're perfect. We're complete in him. This is the most difficult thing to really believe in our hearts and get a hold of. That God requires perfection. We can't produce it. Seems like the more we try, the worse we get. But there is this perfection in another person. And we have it by believing in him for it. Doing nothing for it, but believing in him for it. With a heart, man believes unto righteousness. And it's in this Jesus Christ that we have this righteousness, and in this righteousness, we're complete. We're perfect in him. And as soon as a man believes, he's ready to stand before the eternal God and be accepted of him. Why? Because he's in Christ. That's where perfection is. This is what the world don't understand. That's why the gospel has to be revealed unto us, each one of us. Did I ever tell you about that dream? I told you about the dream Roland Hill had. I love that. I think about that quite. Two dreams I love. Roland Hill had one, and John Newton had the other one. And Roland Hill dreamed about the day of judgment that had come. And he was standing there, he said, and he heard names being called. So he said, I just sat down to rest myself. And he said, suddenly I heard my name, Roland Hill. And he said, I couldn't stand. And he said, Roland Hill. And he said, I studied myself to stand. And just as I did, I saw one stand in front of me and said, Roland Hill is here. And the voice came back and said, Roland Hill, are you perfect? And the voice said, Roland Hill is perfect. The voice said, Roland Hill, are you holy? And the voice said, Roland Hill is holy. And then he said, he that spoke in my behalf turned, and I saw the nail prints in his hand. I saw the hole in his side. Perfection in Jesus Christ. If God didn't say it, it would be unbelievable. And that's what we believe in Christ for. I'm perfect in Him. God requires nothing else. How could He? As we live our Christian life, it has nothing to do with seeking perfection in ourselves. It's just serving Him, seeking to be committed to Him, in whom we are complete, in whom we're perfect. You can't get any more perfect than you are right now if you're in Christ, because He is your perfection. Paul said, that's my aim in preaching. That's our aim. Preaching Jesus Christ, warning every man, teaching every man that we may present every man complete and perfect in Christ Jesus. We get men on the profession sometimes, religious profession. And that's all some people, that's all Billy Graham's aim was. I'll just be honest with you. To see how many confessions he could get in one night. That's not our aim, is it? That's not our aim. We're not just aiming to make men religious. Our aim is presenting every man perfect in Christ. That's our aim. Now, verse 29. Paul is going to give us here, I'm going to give you another definition here, for this word dispensation. It not only means the dispensing, God dispensing, but the second thing it means is stewardship. Now that may sound very strange that one word can mean the dispensing of God, God dispensing of all things, and turn right around and mean stewardship. That's the thing about these Greek words. Sometimes a Greek word has a message in itself. And when they translate it into the English, sometimes we lose the great and deep meaning of that. I could give you several places where this word is translated stewardship. Let me just read one of them in Luke chapter 16. This is the Lord, what He said. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused to him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. That's the same word, dispensation. For thou mayest be no longer steward. The Lord had dispensed the gospel to the Apostle Paul, entrusted him with it. And Paul tells us here how he managed this stewardship. And it was a blessing to study this. Look in verse 29. Here's how he managed his stewardship. Whereunto I also labor. I labor. Since God has given me this ministry, He's dispensed it to me. He's entrusted me with it. I'm going to do everything I can to be faithful in my stewardship of what God's given to me. And he uses this word, labor, whereunto I also labor. And this word means to work hard, to toil. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. That's what that word labor means. Toil all night and caught nothing. It means to toil to the point of being weary and fatigued. Jesus was wearied in His journey and set on Jacob's well. That word weary is labor, the very same word. Jesus had walked, He had worked, He had toiled until He was wearied and exhausted. I labor, Paul said. I labor. It means to work so hard and so long that you're absolutely wore to a frazzle. I labor. I wonder if your pastor ever has really labored. I got a little towel that I keep in my bathroom. And when I go in there, I see it. It says, relax and refresh. On every side, relax and refresh. Relax and refresh. Relax and relax. And I thought, that's me. That's me. Isn't that us? Here's a man who says, I labored until I was absolutely exhausted. I was so fatigued, I didn't think I could go on. Labor. Laboring in prayer. Labor in preaching. Labor in following the Lord. Labor. He put everything he had into it until he was absolutely wore to a frazzle. But you know, he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He just didn't stop by saying labor, and I'm so fatigued. Now I've got to get by. I've got to rest some. I've got to rest and relax and refresh. He used another word here. He adds this word, striving. I also labor, and when I'm so exhausted, that's when this word comes in, striving. When he had worked to the point of being fatigued, then the striving comes in. And this word, strive, means to struggle, to wrestle, to fight, and not give up. It's like two wrestlers. If you ever seen a rat, my sons used to wrestle, and they go for about 4 minutes, just as hard as they can go. They can't quit. If you quit, you'll get pinned. And they go three different rounds like that, 12 minutes wrestling. And buddy, they exhaust themselves. They get there, and when they're fatigued and they feel like their muscles are aching and they can't go and wrestle another second, that's when they have to reach down within them and find the strength to struggle, to wrestle, and not to give up. Striving. The word means to fight. I have fought a good fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities. Same thing, same word. Fight, to strive. We strive. And that's, there's no other apostle like this man. There's just no other apostle like him. He's our apostle. Apostle of the Gentiles. And how did he do this? How did he labor to the point that he was wore out and fatigued, and yet he kept going? That he wrestled and fought and never gave up to the end. I have fought a good fight. That's the same thing. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He tells us here in the last portion of this verse how he did it. I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's the way he did it. That's the way he was able to go and preach and suffer and never give up, even though he was exhausted. Well, I think of Brother Fortner so much in this battle. That man, when I knew that he didn't even have enough strength to get in the pulpit. If you've seen him the last few weeks that he preached, he literally had to get a hold of that rail and pull himself up in the pulpit. It was difficult for him to get out of the bed in the morning and come over to the study, but he did it. He did it. And the Apostle Paul is not just saying, the Lord is working in me mightily. He'd never say that and just keep that for himself. The same thing that applied to this man applies to every child of God, to every believer. Who is working in you? It may not be as evident as it was in the Apostle Paul, but if you're believing the Lord right now, you know somebody's working in you outside yourself. The sovereign possessor of heaven and earth, who said, all power is given to me, he is working in you by his mighty power. You couldn't continue to believe if he didn't do that. You couldn't endure temptations. You'd be overcome. How are you overcoming? How are you continuing to worship him and look to him and cleave to him? You know how you're doing it? And I hope you can see this and discern this. He's working in you. His mighty power is working in you just as it was this apostle here. Let me read two scriptures in closing. Two of my favorite scriptures over in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is getting ready to tell them here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and powers. Boy, that's a wrestle, isn't it? And sometimes your spiritual muscles will ache and you're so weak. And you know, man, I can't quit. If I quit, they're going to get me on the back. So how do you keep going? How do you keep wrestling, struggling? Look what he says in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Isn't it something how a mortal man can overcome these principalities and powers? The prince of the power of the air? How in the world can we do that? His mighty power. His mighty power in us. Look at the next place in chapter 3 of this book in verse 16. This is one of my favorite passages in all the New Testament. This is Paul's prayer for them. I pray for you, he said, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, his glorious riches, to be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Oh, and when you come to the point, you say, I can't take another spiritual step. And yet you do. And how do you do it? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? He tells us. Lord, our Savior, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, our sovereign Lord. We praise your blessed name. You are indeed the dispenser of all things in nature and all things in grace. If you don't dispense it, none can receive it. We praise you for this. We're glad that you're working, God. We're glad that you're in heaven today, but you fill this universe and you're working. And Lord, we only ask to see your hand. See it in others and see it working in our own selves. We thank you for this dear people that's come here tonight together to worship you and to study your word together. We praise you for your people, your church. Remember these things that Brother Larry has reminded us of, these dear saints that are suffering and need help. I pray, Lord, that you'll give them grace to cast all of their cares upon you, that you'll give them songs in the night as you did your apostle and Silas when they were in the stocks and their backs were bleeding. They were in great pain. Oh, Lord, do for your saints now what you did for your saints of old. We ask you this because you tell us to. You tell us to ask, and we do. We pray for our dear missionary, Walter, that you'd comfort him and Betty. And, Lord, make his passing easy. And do it quickly, if you will, to receive him into your presence, that he may rejoice in you that he served all of these years. We ask these for your glory. Amen.